going to continue our series on 1 John, that you may know, and we still have that little meme. Oh, look, yeah, there it is. Okay, we're going to go back to chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we're going to pick it up again where we left last week at verse 7. And I'm just thinking with the prayer request we've had today, I hope I'm going to bring some words of comfort to many, many people here this morning. When I was preparing, not just for this message, but last Sunday as well, as I read the entire chapter, you know, 1 John chapter 4, I noticed most of it, John is pretty much just repeating what he's already said. He's back into this whole thing about loving one another. Wow, we covered that already, right? Been there, done that, as we used to say. I even wondered, maybe I should just skip over this and go straight to chapter 5, because I had more material for it anyway. But then very quickly I remembered, no, nothing is in the Bible for no reason. There must be something very important that John wants to leave us with. It's why he's spending so much time on it. In fact, I'm going to read all the way from verse 7 to verse 21. Oh, I'll make some comments in between. But 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 7, where he says, well, first of all, he says, dear friends. And some of you in your Bible translations, you'll see that they translate that with the word beloved. Beloved, what a tender word. Dear friends. That's how much he thinks of these people. And I believe that's how much the Holy Spirit thinks of us right now as we read these words. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I got to stop there for just a second. You've all had, I don't know, two or three sermons on the difference between all those Greek words for love and then the English word for love. And there's different Greek words, and we just translate it all with L-O-V-E. But there's a form of love that you and I cannot accomplish on our own. It has to come from God, and it's agape, God's love. And that's the love John is using here when he says that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, because your next door neighbor loves his mother, right? Loves his spouse, loves the kids. That doesn't make them a child of God. It's God's love that we need, not just human love, but divine love. And whoever does not know or does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I got to stop there too, because I was thinking to myself, you know, every religion will say, oh, we serve a very loving God, right? Allah is very loving. Krishna, very loving. The Buddha, very loving. But John says something nobody else does or can. Our God, yes, is loving. We wouldn't be here without that. But our God is love. He is. It's who he is. Not just what he's like. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And I was thinking of Romans 5, you know, where it talks about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we weren't interested in God. We were running away from him, but God is running towards us. And so he sent his Son. And as John says here, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it's faith in him. That's what gives us the agape love that we need inside, the agape love. So as he says in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And I was thinking about that for a little bit this week, too. I thought, wait, it's God. What do you mean his love has to be made complete? I have no idea. But somehow it's only through us that his love can be made complete. And then I was thinking to myself, you know what? And I even scribbled it here in my Bible if I can read it. Love is only made complete when it is shown. We can say we love people, but until we actually do something loving towards them, the love's not complete. Right? It's only talk. And of course, God showed us how much he loves us. And so his love is going to be made complete. And thinking about some of these people that we prayed for who have already gone home to be with the Lord or who are about to, somehow there's going to be complete love when we all gather at whatever that looks like on the other side. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is available to everybody. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. He repeats it again, just in case we didn't get that. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. We don't talk about that anymore in our life, but yeah, there's still coming a day of judgment. We can have confidence on that day. In this world, we are like Jesus. And then I thought, what? We are? Oh, I don't know. You didn't see me on Tuesday. But if we live with the agape love in us and let that spill out to other people around us, then yes, when people see us, they will see God. They will see what God looks like. That's why it's so important how we let our light shine, right? In this world, we are like Jesus. I'll maybe get a bit more into that later. There is no fear in love. Ooh. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he would just constantly say, oh, no, I know I'm a Christian, but God's still going to punish me for things. And I said, no, he's not. No, he's not. And that's from Romans 8. Now, God is going to discipline us. He will test us. But Romans 8 is very clear. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no punishment in God's love. Once you've received it. Once you've received that love. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And his perfect love will help drive out our fears. So a reminder that he loves us, that helps. That helps because we can get very fearful in this life. Romans chapter 8, that's worth reading sometime. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Ooh, that's cutting closer to the bone, isn't it? And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And I was I was just thinking as I finished that, as I was reading that, I thought, you know, for sure, I wonder if it might even be easier to love someone you cannot see, right? Easy to love God, harder to love people. Because people, you have to hang out with them. Got to be in the same room, sometimes passing in the same hallway. Sometimes you got to share a lunchroom with them. Got to ride on a bus with them. No, it's God's agape love poured into our hearts, as it says in Romans 5, by the Holy Spirit. And then that love spills over. And we can share that with other people. Even to those who have done us wrong. His love in us. And that's really the only way we can ever be like Jesus in this world. His love in us. We fight the urge to hate. Now, as I said, I'm saying something maybe some of you need to hear. Maybe it'll be a comfort for those of you who need to hear this. By the way, whenever I say that, oh, you need to hear this. No. I preach to myself. I just figure the rest of you are just as I am. Don't beat yourself up. Okay? Don't beat yourself up. God doesn't call us to like everybody, right? To feel warm fuzzies about everybody. And not everyone is filled with God's love. Not everyone is a brother and sister, by the way. There are difficult people, difficult circumstances, people who have done you wrong. And it may be very much best to avoid them. Even certain brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we have to do that. But I was listening to a devotional this week. Jim Cimbala, he goes through the book of 1 Samuel right now. Just records these little 9-minute devotionals. I just watch them as I'm finishing up my oatmeal. David, he's on the run from King Saul. He's hiding in the caves of En-Gedi. And I was thinking to myself, wow, it's hard to even imagine. It's been almost a year and a half, but I was there in those caves of En-Gedi. They're also called the crags of the wild goats. And there were wild goats walking around up there. King Saul is out to murder David. And it's for no good reason. He's just jealous of David. Jealousy and envy will make us do irrational things. And hiding in the darkness of a cave. I won't get into the details, but basically Saul has to take a little break. He's using the cave for a restroom. Let's just put it that way. There were no men's rooms and ladies' rooms back then. But David is hiding in that cave. He had a chance to kill Saul. All of his men, hey, this is it. This is your chance. But David didn't. He was stricken with grief. His conscience struck him. He said, no, I cannot lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. So he calls out to him from a safe distance. After he leaves the restroom and starts walking away, David comes out. He says, the Lord judge between you and me. You are wanting to kill me, but I've done you no wrong. The Lord will be the judge. I know I'm innocent, but I'm not taking revenge. I'm not going to bring myself down to your level. God will judge. Now, you and me, by the way, because none of us is completely innocent, are we? It's why Jesus came. But revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. When someone who seems to have no regard for the things of God at all, when they seem to be doing okay, then we can become like Asaph. Do you ever read Psalm 73? Asaph is the writer of that psalm. And you know, he's looking around and he says, he starts envying people who have no regard for God. He starts thinking in his head, hey, why do the wicked prosper? They don't have any troubles. Life seems to be great for them. Their bodies are healthy. I wake up every morning with even more troubles ahead of me. They scoff at people like me. And they seem to have all kinds of people supporting them. I have been following God for nothing. That's really what he gets to say. And then, and we'll put these verses up on the screen, Psalm 73, 15 through 17. Asaph says this, if I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Listen, there are people around you who are looking for you to have faith because it helps them in their faith. And especially if they're younger, they're trying to trust God. Well, do you trust him? And Asaph says, no, I would have betrayed your children. If I had just said, no, there's no God, then people who are going through a tough time would say, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm giving up. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, as it will with all of us, until, now for you Irish people among us, as you'll see, till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Says Asaph, I came back to the truth of this word, for instance. I gathered again with my brothers and sisters. I came back to the sanctuary. And not just to a church building. No, no. We come back. We come back to the safe shelter, the communion that we can have with the living God. Remember Psalm 91? Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, they will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The sanctuary of God, my safe hiding place, near to the heart of God, as maybe some of you have sung. Those people who are hurting me, they're just running to the next thing that might make them feel better for a while. How many of us have tried that, eh? And they are leaving a trail of brokenness behind them, by the way. They're going to affect many different lives. They're only thinking of themselves, but they're going to leave a trail of brokenness. Now remember verse 15 that we read there, Psalm 73. I won't just think of myself, says Asaph. No, I don't want to betray your children. It's God's responsibility to judge. He alone has the right to get revenge. They can fool people here on earth, but no one pulls the wool over God's eyes. They're not getting away with anything. And when someone has done something very wrong to you, now it may take time. Again, like I say, don't beat yourself up. But if we have God's love living inside of us, we will get to the place where we no longer wish them ill. Sometimes that's the best we can get to, right? We're not going to really be great friends with them again, but I'm not thinking bad things about them anymore. I can tell you that from my own experience. I've had people that have abandoned me, hurt me in this life. Now we can get to the place where we no longer look for ways to get back at someone else. And we might even start to pray for them. Maybe we even begin to love even our enemies, as Jesus told us to. Because it's love that we must keep striving for. The reason he spent most of this whole letter on that subject. Now that word must often it's used in the New Testament, and it conveys something very important, right? Jesus said, you must be born again. Important. John says, you must love your brother and sister. That's an important, and it's a command. Fix your eyes on him. Let the Lord do the judging. It's amazing how many things this week kind of just tied right into everything I was putting together here. In one of my devotional times this week, I was reading again from Oswald Chambers. It takes me a long time to eat that whole big bowl of oatmeal, I'll have you know. So I was listening to Jim Cimbala, reading Oswald Chambers. Anyway, the devotional is called My Utmost for His Highest, although I'm really glad we've got the Our Daily Breads now. This is wonderful. I'm going to take one of those home. Chambers wrote about something called spiritual confusion. Asaph certainly had that. And when our focus is only on what's happening just in this life and at this particular time, well, then we take our eyes off of Christ. Mr. Chambers said those will be those times in our spiritual life when there's confusion. Now, it's no way out to say there ought not to be confusion, right? Somebody says to you, I'm confused. Oh, you shouldn't be that way. If I could have a nickel for every stupid thing and not helpful thing I said to everybody, man. No, he says it's not a question of right and wrong, but a question of God taking you by a way which in the meantime you do not understand. You don't. And it's only going through the confusion that you will get to what God wants. And he shared some thoughts from a parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Do you remember the story about the friend who knocks on the door at midnight? Right? And he says, hey, I got unexpected company. I need some bread to feed these people. My nephew has come from far away. Got to feed him. And the person inside who represents God says, go away. Go away, I'm already in bed. But because the man keeps bugging him, pounding on the door, okay. So now God gets out of bed, puts on his robe and his slippers. Fine, I'll do something. Is that how God is? No. What's Jesus getting at in that parable? Well, I found this word from Chambers very helpful. He said, Jesus gave the illustration of the man who looked as if he did not care for his friend. And he said, that is how the Heavenly Father will appear to you at times. You will think he is an unkind friend, but remember, he is not. The time will come when everything will be explained. There is a cloud on the friendship of the heart. That's how it was put 100 years ago. Often even love itself has to wait in pain and tears for the blessing of fuller communion. When God looks completely shrouded to us, everything's a fog, will you still hang on in confidence to him? Will you still hang on? Knowing that even more important than your comfort right now is the blessing. Okay, the blessing of knowing him more and being able to help others know him too. Funny thing this morning, I even printed it off because I only saw it this morning. Somebody said this. One day you will tell your story of how you overcame what you went through, and it will be someone else's survival guide. Didn't God say that to the Corinthians? Right? God comforts us in any trouble. Why? So that we can comfort other people in any trouble they're going through. God puts us through things so we can help others. And if you're in the midst of going through something difficult, someday someone is going to go, wow, I only got through this because you did. Jesus says there are times when your Father will appear as if he were callous and indifferent. But remember, he is not. Everyone who asks receives. Now, maybe not exactly the way we want. Maybe not even in this life, by the way. But Mr. Chambers tells us to hang on to our faith. And he says to us, God will ultimately give his clear revealing and justify himself in all that he permitted. Someday, we'll look back on all of it. We'll see God did know what he was doing. And then Oswald Chambers added this. And I was thinking of this because, you know, Jesus himself even wondered. Do you remember? And I think its significance has even increased in our day. I think we're getting that close to the time. I won't say more about that, but we're living in a day, first of all, when more and more people are just giving up on God. They're just giving up. Well, because like John said, we haven't seen him. How do we really know? It's easy to wonder just what he's doing, why he's allowing certain things. Why isn't he getting out of bed to help me? Jesus asked this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You would think he would know. He's the Son of God, but he's wondering, will I even find faith? Will he find the faith which banks on him in spite of the confusion? So I just want to say, let's make sure he finds faith in us. If he comes here tomorrow, let him find faith in us. Let's try to make sure he does find faith. Don't we all often need to come back to the sanctuary of God? We all go through this, don't we? Now, I don't remember the name of the person who said this. I heard it in a sermon. Am I giving you any of my own thoughts in this thing at all? I don't know. But anyway, here we go. This is not plagiarism. It is research. Okay, you know how we say hurt people, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Try this one on for size. Loved people, love. Doesn't that say a lot? Loved people, love people. To make it even more biblical, Jesus said to that Pharisee, when that woman of questionable character began wiping his feet with her hair in a mixture of tears and perfume. Well, we'll put that up on the screen too, Diane. Thanks. This is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 40. Remember, he's in the house of Simon and Simon says, wait a minute, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know what she, doesn't he know who she is? And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. All right, a denarius was a day's wage. So 500 of those, somebody owed him that. And the other person owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them was going to love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. Yeah, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Those who know they are loved, forgiven by the very one who is love itself, they're the ones who are able to love others. They show what is in their heart, the love they receive from God. We don't try and work this up in ourselves. They show that, and little by little, they begin to resemble Jesus in the world. You'll know God is in your heart when you discover love there in your heart. Sometimes it'll even surprise you when you discover love for those you really had no particular fondness for. And when you know someone loves you, you can do anything. You can go through anything. And relying on the fact that God loves us might even be the only thing sometimes that will get us through these oft times difficult life that we all live in. Hang on to that. Take it to heart. You can always count on the everlasting love God has for you. And if you ever doubt that God loves you, you just go and find yourself a cross and look at that. That's where he showed it. Come to him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Become one of his followers, by the way, if I'm speaking to someone who hasn't done that yet. That's where he showed it. You know those words, Jesus loves me, this I know. They may only be thought of as a song we teach to children, but that love, the truth that Jesus does love us, hey, that is life itself. That is God himself. Love comes from God because God is love, and we love because he first loved us. That love, John told us, that he lavished on us. Oh, remember that illustration of whipped cream that I shared with you? Yeah. Okay, I'm thinking of the potluck. I'm talking about food now. So let me wrap this up. Okay, last Sunday we ended with those words from Author Unknown. Well, here's one more. Somebody put out this reminder. They wrote, Jesus didn't say, come unto me, all you who are crushing it, living your best life, and I will give you rest. He said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. If you're discouraged, tired, or weary, don't worry. That's exactly how Jesus expected you to come to him. And don't stop coming to him. His love gives us life, drives out our fears, helps us to love others. We love because he first loved us. And dear friends, beloved, God is love. He is love. Father, thank you so much. You repeat these words because we need them. We often forget. But Father, thank you for the love you showed to us. You showed it to us on that cross. We see it every Sunday we're here. But Father, we know you're not like the unjust judge. You're not like the man who didn't want to come down to answer the door. We just sometimes think that. And Father, that's not to make light of anybody's difficulty here this morning. But Lord, put it into our hearts and minds. Fill our hearts and minds with the assurance, with the truth that you are love and you love us, and nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.